Please be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. I have to confess, I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with the Gospel of John. Every time I heard the open prologue to John as a child, you know, the one that goes, the Word was with God and the Word was God, and it's like word, 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 word. There was a custard advert in the UK, Bird's Custard, and it went, bird, 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 bird is the word. And I was just, and all I could think every time I heard it was, Jesus must love custard. And so I was always very, very confused by the Gospel of John as a child. And as I've grown, I've sort of been less confused and less scared of it. And on the one hand, I love the poetry of it and all of the very distinctive styles of writing that we find in there, which speaks of its time and place as the Christians had been pushed out and sort of moved out of the synagogues and were now meeting in house churches, sometimes in secret, because at some point the Roman Emperor Nero got in there and started, you know, persecuting them because he didn't like them. So they were really like getting it from all sides, being the new kids on the block. So nobody really understood this new cult of Judaism, and we might think that the writer of John really didn't do anything to help that, but he was actually trying to make it clear and to bolster those who were new in faith so that they would know that there was a very clear way for them and that they were not alone, that there were other people doing these very exact sort of very black and white things. So we have these extremes, don't we, of dark and light, good, evil, life and death, etc. And these might lead our minds into interpretations of exclusivity. And in the past, anti-Semitism presenting the Jews in the Gospel of John as the collective enemies of Jesus has done a lot of harm. And that's never more in our minds than it is today as we see the ongoing conflict in Israel and Palestine. And I ask all of you, keep praying for peace in the Middle East. We may never see it, but keep praying for it, because I honestly think God weeps for that. It turns out that in the Gospel of John, and we get more of this at Easter, whenever you hear the term the Jews, try and remember that this was a hurt community that had left their synagogues. And actually, Jesus' enemies were not the Jews. He says himself that he came for the lost sheep of Israel. It was, in fact, a very small number of leaders in the Hebrew community. We're talking chief priests, so a small collection of people, and a few scribes and Pharisees. It was not the entire population, and it is still not the entire population. Okay. So I find John's Jesus to be a lot more cryptic than he's presented in the other Gospels. He seems to speak in riddles but doesn't give explanations afterwards. But like I say, the writer of John was not seeking to exclude with his extreme spectrum of verbiage. Instead, he sought to bolster and include people in the community that he wrote for who were suffering persecution and needed inspiration and courage.
But as we look at our collective scriptures this morning, there is an ongoing theme of lifting up, being lifted up by God. And that is exactly what the people of the early church needed. And I would argue what all of us need every day, you know, especially during the more difficult times in our lives. We need to be lifted up by God and comforted. So we have some ability at least to identify with those early Christians. Now, we heard this morning in our Gospel reading perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible. You sometimes see it on bumper stickers. Does anybody know what it is? Come on, someone yell it out. Come on. 3:16. Is it quiet? Boom, they're on it. Scholars. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. And there's that John language. We are instantly confronted with the idea that there is no place in the kingdom of heaven for those who don't believe. But actually, as we read on, we find that belief is only the first step. So it always makes me smile a little when I see John 3:16 on like athletes' faces. You know, the American football player that says like John 3:16. And I'm like, yeah, but that's just the first bit. It's like action is actually where we are proofed, if you like the proof being in the pudding, we are proofed to be living the Jesus way. It's not just belief. That is not enough, which is why the Reformers got so tied in knots over faith and works, because belief is just the first step. And Paul addressed the Ephesians about this subject in his letter today, and both readings seem to suggest, or point out to us at least, that we are acting all the time. And this is true. We are acting our comings and goings. You know, this is where like verbs come in, isn't it? We're trying to learn a language. It's all the doing words, right? So our doings and our not doings, with every choice we make every day, we are acting in some way. Paul speaks to the church saying that prior to belief in Jesus, they were acting according to the flesh in terms of their earthly desires, food, drink, consumption of resources, self-preservation, self-thirst, iPod, iCulture, all that good stuff. But once a person comes to believe, he says, they begin to live for God and their priorities change. And that is something that we're all supposed to be doing on the daily, and indeed something that we promise to do at our baptism or confirmation when we take those vows for ourselves. So it is about choosing to live in a different way, choosing to follow Jesus, in a way that the world around us doesn't always recognize. Like, I have friends who think I'm absolutely bonkers, which I am, that's fair, but not for being a Christian, just for many other reasons. So where light and dark exist for John, it starts to make sense, because you say, no, there's a very clear thing that happens when someone comes to believe. A visible change happens in the way they choose to live their life. And for John, the writer of John, there is no gray area with Jesus. You're either doing it or you're not. So when we think about our baptismal vows, we think about our actions that are informed by our faith, we're saying we choose to love God and our neighbours as ourselves. We choose to renounce evil and all that leads us away from God, something that we reassess and reassert every Lent. We choose to act to preserve the dignity of others by speaking out against injustice and acting for justice. We choose to change our habits to preserve and care for creation. And when we fail, which we all do occasionally, we choose to return to God and ask for forgiveness and start the whole thing again. And this is our way of life, and this is our pattern. And that's what distinguishes us as people who are following the way of Jesus. And each time we fall, we ask for help. And each time, God responds by lifting us up and saying, oh, man, you know what you do with a child when it's, you know, face down in a puddle. Don't leave it too long. We keep returning to God because this is what leads to eternal life. Now, what I find really interesting, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek, because I did really poorly in ancient Greek, and so it just feels wrong to butcher it, especially in front of all of you. But the original Greek here is not pointing to some heavenly life where we get, you know, our own sort of armchair cloud and harp and a king heaven's tracksuit, which I believe will be made for the law. But it's not about the eternal life after this life. Eternal life here is about choosing a way of life that is in the now, the tense is present. So, you know, when sometimes people say, oh, you know, look at him, he's living his best life. Like I use this with my dog, but the example I'm going to give is cats, just for the cat people. You might look at a cat that's sort of on its pillow, pause of catnip toy in hand, being fed those little crunchy temptation treats by a doting owner, and you say, oh, that capitalism is the best life. You know, but actually living our best life as Christian is not living your best life as a cat, because we are called not to be served, but to serve. And this is a message that Jesus was constantly hammering home. Living our best life for Jesus is about acting in a way that brings light to all that God is doing in us and for us, and spreading that way beyond ourselves. Eternal life essentially begins now. It exists in this moment, and we either choose it or we don't. We know because Jesus rose from the dead that there is an eternal life that comes after death, but eternal life that John describes here is in the present. It is really like choosing life and choosing to live in a way that is very, very specific, and that's what the whole of the Gospel of John is getting at. And he's picking themes that we recognize from even the creation story, separating in absolutes, day, night, land, water, earth, sky, life, death. These are all very like common themes for that community and they are to us. So the choice, as John puts it, is quite simple. We choose to act in the light because that is where God is. Although even darkness is light to God, because God sees everything. But we act in the light because we promise that our baptism and confirmation that we will have no concerns and no fears about acting for the world to see who we are. Later in John it says, love one another as I have loved you, for it is by that people will know that you are my disciples. And that's a similar thing, this love, this light that spreads throughout the community. So it's not about performance, it's not about saying, hey, look at us Christians, we're so great, we're like the lamb. It is about being a beacon, which is what we pray for every week. It's about being a beacon that says, hey, God is here, and this is where we need God, and there's room for you too, because this love will just spread. It's about acting without fear of the judgment of others, knowing that if we are genuinely seeking justice and acting out of love, any who knock us down or call us names, God will raise up. God will raise up. Now, this week in our Bible study, and I'm totally going off piece here now from our reading this morning. This week in our Bible study, we were faced with some questions which came off the back of our reading from Samuel. And it was the reading where Samuel speaks up against Saul's political leadership when it's not in line with God's commands. And this was the question. How might you be called to speak to your political leaders in a way informed by your faith? And then it goes further. It says, draft a letter to one of your senators or representatives addressing an issue you are passionate about, not writing only as a citizen, but also as a Christian. Now, as groups, when we shared what we might write to our local council members and MPs about, some of the things that came up were the housing crisis, the cost of food, environmental concerns around old growth forests, and these were just a handful. Okay, everybody had something. And I found myself coming back to this as I was preparing the sermon, and unable to shake the feeling that these social justice concerns are just a few of the places that we are being called to live out our baptismal covenants and love our neighbors and our planet as we love ourselves and God. Because I think when you stand up for something because of your faith, and not in a way, not in kind of like an election-related way, where it's like, you know, you stand really evangelical, you stand behind gun control, or, you know, like we're for whatever. I'm talking about speaking up for those who might have lost their voice, or whose voices are being thrown out. I think that is stepping into this light that John is speaking about, and showing people that we're not just about, you know, do's and don'ts. Because that's what a lot of people, especially in the future, think of when they think of church, right? And those are the things that make people curious, our actions. make people curious about Jesus. Now, we're already making great inroads. This wasn't meant to be a sort of fun pulpit thing that one is sermon. Saving that for next week. We're already making great inroads into some of these areas, but I ask you to continue to pray and think about and ask God for direction on how we might address some of these things in our community. We're already making great inroads with garden projects and donations for the food bank. There's always more to do, and that's part of living this thing in life. It begins now. We're called to live lives of action for the gospel of the unknown. That is how people will know that we are Jesus followers, when they see our actions and our faith out there beyond these walls. So I pray that that will continue to happen.